Yeah, if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis 12 and look at verse 10. We're not going to read just yet. I will get to that. So over the last sort of few weeks, I thought this summer month, if you like, thought we'd look at this idea of trusting. And last week we talked about a great example of somebody who trusted when it was difficult, who trusted God for his life at every stage. And we looked at Daniel and the plot against him, and how he, is a great example of how we can trust in God. But the reality is, we're not all going to be thrown into a lion's pit. We're not all facing those kind of difficulties. And I thought it's a great example to look at Daniel as somebody who trusted God in a very difficult situation. But what happens when we don't trust God? The other side of the coin, if you like. What does God have to say about that? What happens as a result of that? So I'm going to take three examples from the life of Abraham. And so it's Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. And then if you flick over a couple of pages, it's the whole of Genesis 16. And then we'll look finally at Genesis 17, and just a few verses in the middle of Genesis 17, starting with verse 15. So don't worry too much, I'll announce them as we come. But before we launch into them, I'll give you the background. So the beginning of chapter 12 is the start of the Abraham narratives. And what we've got in that is God comes to Abraham and he says, he gives him this great promise, I'm going to make you great, nations are going to be blessed. It was a big promise, and I don't think God was toying with Abraham. He meant it, and as we know, he meant it. And in the first instance, certainly in the first 12 verses, we see, actually, Abraham kind of believes him. And it's all okay. And Abraham, certainly as he's known throughout the rest of Scripture, he's heralded as this knight of the faith, as Walter Brueggemann talks about. Hebrews chapter 11 lauds his faith. Hebrews chapter 11 has lots of great things to say about Abraham's faith and his trust in God. Paul talks about it in Galatians, and it says that his faith was credited to him, or reckoned to him, as righteousness. And then when Len came a couple of weeks ago, he talked about Abraham as one to be imitated in terms of somebody who was a pure heart before God. Before we get carried away with all that, which is all very good, we've got to understand something. Abraham's faith and his trust in God wasn't practiced in a vacuum. It wasn't disconnected from the rest of the world. And, you know, sometimes I think we read Scripture that way. We think it's contained in this vacuum where actually, real life doesn't have any impact on it at all. And we kind of think it's just this holy kind of time. Actually, it was a pretty evil, mean, crude time to live. Abraham had to deal with real life. Basically, what I'm getting at here is he was a human. Abraham, though it's great that he was this wonderful example of faith and he had this incredible ability to trust God and do these things that you and I would think, wow, I'm not going to do that. That's insane. Take my kid up to a thing to sacrifice. And what are you saying, God? And though he does have these wonderful examples, the reality is Abraham was a human, just like you and me. He made mistakes. And I don't know about you, but when things are going well, I find it easy to trust in God. But when things are difficult, I think it's more of a struggle. And I think Abraham and Sarah, there's a real testimony here of the reality of actually trusting God in life is quite difficult. And remember what I said last week. We're not going to be judged on our sin. We're going to be judged on how much we trusted in God. So we see here three episodes in Abraham's life of where it's difficult to trust in God. It's difficult to trust in God when we're afraid. It's difficult to trust in God when we're impatient. And it's difficult to trust God when we're confused. So we're going to look at that first one. Abraham's afraid. Chapter 12, verse 10. Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know well that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female slaves, and female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they set him on the way with his wife and all that he had. When Tokyo police received a call to the effect that a box lunch from a restaurant appeared to contain a bomb, they rushed down downtown to the building. It's making a strange noise, like click, click, the caller said. Police ordered all the occupants of the building to leave, and about 100 anti-bomb experts managed to freeze the box with liquid nitrogen. After 1.5 hours spent on various anti-bomb precautions, they examined an X-ray of the box. It showed that the box held no bomb at all, just a very, very cold pork cutlet. I told the police again and again, said the boy who delivered the box, that a hot pork cutlet often makes funny noise. The pork had been oven fresh when he delivered it. Why do I tell you that story? When we're afraid, we do stupid things. When we're afraid, we do stupid things. Abraham was absolutely no different. He fears for his life. He says, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He says, he thinks some rich bloke's going to take a fancy to Sarah, kill him and take Sarah for his wife. And what's important for us today is this. This is what we need to hear for this first bit about trusting God when we're afraid. Abraham put more trust in his own plan than he did in God's promise for his life. Abraham put more trust in his own plan than he put in God's promise for his life. And I think we all get like that at times. I mean, think about it. What causes us to fear more than trusting in God? And I've thought about this a lot, and it's not easy to understand the dynamic completely, but I think one of the things that people fear the most is this idea of what people think about us. You know, I went to a seminar, I'll explain that bit in a minute, but I just want to explain this. I went to a seminar about disconnection with mothers. It was the part of the Inner Healing stream. It's a very good stream. I recommend if you want to buy the... This is only £3 for an MP3, so you can buy them on eden.co.uk. And it was all about the disconnection we sometimes have with our mothers and the root cause of that, possibly, and things like that. But I went to another one, which was all about our fears of rejection. And she said at the end, after explaining all the fears of rejection and all the rest of it, she said, everybody stand up and wants prayer for this. Of course, I stood up because I'm like, yeah, this is me. And I looked all around and she said, now I'm not being rude and trying to call you out or anything, but look at all these people that are standing up. It's not a wonder we've got problems in society. We're all afraid of each other. We're all afraid of being rejected by each other. Because I think what happens is we worry about what other people think about us too much. You know that old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, I got to have the latest this because so-and-so's got that. And all we got to make sure we got the right, you know, when certain people come for dinner, we got to make sure we have the best cutlery and the best china, you know. But you see, those things have no basis in reality. We might base our whole lives on what other people think of us, when we come to find out that actually, what, they didn't think that about us at all. It's complete rubbish. And our whole life gets misdirected as a result of what we think somebody else might think about us. Can you see how ridiculous that is? We don't actually know what they're thinking at all, but we think they think something bad about us, so we change our whole life to change about it. It's ridiculous. And what's more, we transfer that onto God. And we think God thinks bad things about us because we made a mistake, or because we're afraid. We think, oh, God's a mean ogre, so he's going to pounce on us when we've sinned or made a mistake or got it wrong. Or had a moment of failure. But that's just not the truth. That's not what God thinks at all. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where is that truth? It isn't there, because it's not a truth, it's a lie. What's amazing about this story with Abraham is that even though he sinned and made a mistake, he deceived Pharaoh, get this, God still blessed him. Pharaoh didn't say, take all your slaves and your camels and donkeys that I gave you. Give them back to me, please. He sent him packing with all the stuff that he gave him as well. Now, isn't that, that blows your mind a bit, doesn't it? So Abraham, not only does he get it wrong and deceive Pharaoh and sin, A, God doesn't kill him, B, God doesn't condemn him, and C, God sends him off blessed. Is it just me, or do I find that that's a bit weird? What's going on? And I think this is just a very early example of what we talked about when we were looking at Romans 8. God is for us. God is for us and not against us. We have no reason to fear. Even more so, we don't have any reason to fear because of Christ. There is now no condemnation. Which is amazing. So Abraham gets afraid and God still blesses him, even though he makes a mistake. And even though we make mistakes, you know, I love that Father God card where it says, God gives me freedom to fail. That is the best thing in the world. We have the freedom to fail. We have the freedom to get it wrong, and God will still say, it's all right, pick us up, dust us off from all the muck we've managed to get ourselves in, and say, let's try again. Try and try again. So trusting God when we're afraid is difficult. But you know what? It's okay. Even if we get it wrong, God is there for us. And then flick over to chapter 16. Excuse me. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not a very long chapter. So a few things have happened since Abraham had the promise. And so it's been a few years since the promise. And Sarah, or Sarai as she's known at this stage, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Now they had this promise from God, you're going to have children, you're going to, you know. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, you see that Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, so it's been about 10 years since God gave him the promise, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May Yahweh judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please. Excuse me. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her, as she would. The angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. the angel of Yahweh said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of Yahweh also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for a multitude." And the angel of Yahweh said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for Yahweh has given heed to your affliction, and he shall be a wild ass of a man, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she named Yahweh, who spoke to her, "You are El Roi," for she said, Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. That's a good name. Beer Lahairoi. Took me a while to get that right. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Life is composed of waiting periods. The child must wait until he is old enough to have a bicycle. The young man until he is old enough to drive a car. The medical student must wait for his diploma. The husband for his promotion. The young couple, this is written a while ago, the young couple for savings to buy a new home. That's very much still true. The art of waiting is not learned all at once. It's kind of obvious, really. None of us like waiting. I am particularly impatient at times. I'm much better than I was, thankfully. Praise the Lord. Normally camping is a good sign that I'm really impatient. But this year when we went to New Wine, we got there, we set up, we didn't have any false words. I was completely chilled out. The only time I got frustrated was when we were packing up. It was incredible. The whole week, normally I'd be like, not liking any of it. But God has done a miracle in me. Praise the Lord. It's taken, 33 years. None of us like waiting. You see, it'd been about 10 years since God first promised to Abraham, "You're going to have this, big multitude of family, etc." And, Sarah, she's looking here. So Sarah's barren. Now, barrenness in those days is awful. You were really quite ostracized from any kind of community. You just, being barren wasn't a good thing at all. Sarah gets impatient, and she tries to fulfill God's promise for him based on a technicality. She says this is her logic. "Abraham, God said you were going to be the father, but he never said that I was going to be the mother. Naturally, the mother would be a wife of yours, surely. Take my servant." There you go. Problem solved. No, sadly not. The problem with this was that Sarah clearly did not believe the promise that God had given. And so she takes matters into her own hand. And what this shows to us is that trusting God in the long term just isn't easy. It really is not easy. Trusting God like this instead means that we have to be patient and even trust in God when it betrays our own common sense. Common sense said, "Sarah, you're never going to have a kid, you're barren." Thinking about it logically, Sarah's actually quite an astute woman. She's saying, "Look, God's off his rocker, this ain't never going to happen. So I'm going to take matters in my own hand and sort it out. Hagar's young, she'll have a kid, be fine." But trusting in God, the way God was asking Abraham and Sarah to trust in him, means that we have to be patient and trust beyond even our own common sense. And our problem today, we live in a microwave culture, don't we? Used my microwave last night, in fact. We had leftover barbecue. Really rather sumptuous, to be honest. But we live in a microwave culture. Well, we want it now. We're fed up of the roads that need potholes. Why don't they fill them in now? Well, it's processes that got to happen. We want this and we want it now. We wanted the sofa from IKEA that costs far too much money. We want it now, and with a discount, preferably. Well, we can't have that particular sofa because it costs too much and we haven't got money. We've got all these other things we've got to pay for. We hate waiting. People always seem to be in a rush. I'm always in a rush sometimes. I don't even know why. I say to Zoe, "Quick, quick." And I'm like, "Why am I saying quick, quick?" She doesn't need to hurry, but I'm impatient. When it comes to faith, it is a struggle to wait for such a long time. And I think when maybe God's given us a promise, and we think, you know, God, you've forgotten us. And we think, actually, you're not working. Where are you, God? But time, in his economy of things, is very different to ours. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning. So how can we remain patient when it seems like folly to do so? Well, really, it's one of those things that you've got to pray about it. And that seems a really trite thing to say, and I'm trying to, you know, give you some deep theological truths, but I'm just telling you, just pray about it, pray and be patient. And of course, you know what the answer to that prayer is. God's going to send things along your path to make you be more patient, and he's going to test you, and it's going to be a real pain. So if you really don't want to do that, read scripture, and, if you really don't want to be patient, don't pray about it, and just be frustrated the rest of your life. But God gives us some promises. Isaiah 40:31, very famous passage of scripture. Wait on the Lord, and your strength will be renewed. And Psalm 37, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. It's hard in the long run, but God's there with us. He hasn't left you. He's not bereft. You're not bereft. You're not left on your own. What did Jesus say to the disciples? I'm going away for a little while, but I've prayed for you. I'm giving my comforter to you. You're not left on your own. You can do it. So yeah, waiting is sometimes difficult, but God is there with us. And then over the page to Genesis chapter 17, the last thing. God said to Abraham, verse 15, Genesis 17, verse 15. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, no, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Abraham, in this bit, is confused. He's confused. He doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. Previously, what's been happening is that God is basically saying, look, Abraham, this is important. I want you to take this seriously. Here's a sign that says that you are taking this seriously. Circumcise all the males. Whoa. Radical faith. But he gets confused with this promise that God talks to him again in verse 15. If you think you're confused, or if you think Abraham was confused, consider poor Columbus. He didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. Ever been there like that? We had a problem like that yesterday. We went out for the day and we came out. And the road that we came out from this property that we were at, it came out, we were like, we didn't come in on this road. What road are we on? And it had a sign. You can go to Carm or you can go to Chippenham. And I was like, well, we don't want to go to Chippenham. That's further north. Well, let's go to Caen. And we came out, we were in Caen. I was like, what road is this? I've never been to Caen on this road ever before. And then we kept going a bit along. I said, oh, I know exactly where we are. We came into the middle of Caen. I was like, I know exactly where we are. And we got home okay. A bit like Christopher Columbus. Totally confused. Didn't know where we were at all. Abraham, Ishmael was probably about 13 years old when this happened. And God says, Ishmael is not the child of promise. And God makes it explicit this time, counter to what Sarah thought before. Now, God says, you are going to bear. Sarah is going to be the one who has the son of promise. And Abraham laughs because he just doesn't get it. He's completely confused. Surely Ishmael's the son of promise. Why? He's the firstborn. Second, he's the one that's here. And, you know, he's alive. But God waits. He waits until Abraham and Sarah are too old to have children naturally. So that when Isaac does come, they knew it was God's power at work. They couldn't claim it for themselves. They knew it was God's power. That's why God waited. You know, we're often really confused. I think about the media. And you all know this. We've all said this a million times. One week the media says, don't drink coffee. It's bad for the stomach lining. The very next week, drink lots of coffee. It's got antioxidants in it for you. We haven't got a clue. Friends, when it comes to God's promise over our lives, sometimes it's hard to trust. But God, you said you'd bless me. And now this has happened. You know, some of us have been waiting for God to come through on his promise for decades. So long that we've given up. I really felt that this was something God wanted to say to people. We've been waiting and God's promised and we've had words of prophecy spoken over us. And we've been desperate to hear God move or see God move or do whatever we thought God was going to do. And we've just given up hoping that he's ever going to do it. You said you'd bless me, God, but you're not here. You're not doing it. I've been waiting for 15, 25, 30, 40 years and nothing's happened yet. In these times, we need to be reassured of this. God's promise will prevail. The word he has spoken over us does not just stop because of some difficult life circumstances. And some of us need to hear that. He will not fail us. And the same was true for Abraham and for Sarah. You know, we're not the only people to struggle. Abraham wasn't the only person in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah weren't the only people to struggle with God's promise. When Jesus' disciples were with him, they failed to see him for who he was. Even after he fed 5,000 people on a hillside. And that was just 5,000 blokes. Probably with more. And when he predicted his death and resurrection, they were like, what's he talking about dying for? He's a weirdo. And we struggle to see the reality of the God who never changes. And what happens is we let our circumstances dictate how much we trust in God. When it should be the opposite way around, we should be letting God's character dictate how much we trust in God. Because God is faithful. Because God is true. Because God is everlasting from everlasting. Because his steadfast love endures forever. Because he's the good father. Because he's the good shepherd who leads us into quiet waters and provides for our every need. We need to allow the reality of who God is to penetrate our very selves and learn to see the lies of the world for what they really are and take captive all those lies. When we see that, when we begin to do that, we'll begin to see God's promise for what it really is, new life in Christ. So, it's difficult to trust God when we're afraid, when we're impatient, and when we're confused. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer to that book says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And there's a principle that we need to get in our heads and our hearts. That when God promises something that is impossible, and he gives us a job to do as a result of that thing, and that thing is impossible, he always promises his presence with us. You look through the scriptures and you see. He said to Moses, go and get my people from Pharaoh. That was an impossible job to do. because Pharaoh was never going to let the Egyptians go. They were free labor to build the Egyptian empire. When he said to Joshua, lead the people, when Joshua took over from Moses, he said, be strong and courageous, I'll be with you. Gideon, just Old Testament character after Old Testament character, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. And latterly to us, to the church, go and make disciples. Do you know how hard it is to make disciples? It's the rejection business. You ask somebody if they want to know Jesus, no, I'm fine, thanks. Make disciples. And what does he say? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He's not left us, and he never will. We can trust in him for everything. So I thought it would just be a good glimpse into what it's like to trust when it's hard. Just in everyday circumstances. When we're afraid, when we're fed up of waiting, and even when we're like, what are you doing, God? And we're just completely confused. But God's with us. He's never going to leave us. Let's spend a couple of minutes in quiet. It may be that there are times when you have noticed your fear and it stopped you from trusting God in a particular circumstance. Whatever that may be. Maybe it's right now just to say, yeah, Father, I'm sorry for that thing. Maybe you're like me and you're impatient. And you are struggling with waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. Or maybe you've been waiting for so long, you're just confused about what God really meant. Maybe you've heard the word he spoke and you're just like, I don't know what he's talking about. Come to him afresh. Holy Spirit, we offer you our lives. And we want you to examine our hearts now as we come to worship again. May the truths that we sing from these songs, and may as we give ourselves up to you afresh, come and meet us, Holy Spirit, that we might leave with a renewed sense of a hope. Holy Spirit, that you would take our confusion from us. And reassure us of the presence of God and the promise of God, the word that he's spoken. And Lord, where we're impatient, will you give us the patience when we're tried to trust in God? And Father, where we are afraid, may we get a fresh revelation of Jesus. Just like when Peter said, Lord, if you call me, I'll come and walk on the water towards you. The storm was buffeting the boat and the disciples were afraid. And Jesus is walking on the water and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come. And he got out of the boat and he started to walk on water. But then he noticed the waves and the wind and he was afraid. And Jesus caught him and said, why did you doubt? Lord, forgive us. And cleanse us afresh and give us a fresh boldness. Make us brave again. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you're with us no matter what. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to fail and to make mistakes. Lord, we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.